I'm talking on the last in the series of a new thing. And the verse that we're looking at is in John 13:34. And we're looking at a new command to love. And so looking at, we've just been looking at the Last Supper, all that kind of stuff with communion. And that's the setting of where Jesus says this sentence that we're going to be looking at. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new command, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And I find that interesting because it's kind of a new thing, a new command, but in a way it's not really a new command. The whole of the Old Testament is kind of all about God's love of his people, how his people love him back. All the law is about loving each other. So what is new about this command to love? Well, to kind of illustrate, I just want to tell you about two teachers that I had in school. Now, the only subject I really failed in school was French. We're going to France this year on holiday, so me and Paul are attempting to try and learn a little bit of pidgin French before we go. We've never managed yet every time we've gone. But I had two teachers, and my year 7-8 teacher was brilliant. And except I can't remember her name. All I've got in my head is Mrs. French, and I'm sure it wasn't that. I'm sure that's just because it was French. But we'll call her Mrs. French. And so she was a brilliant teacher, and she used to do fun things in the lesson. So she would do stuff like bring in a big bag of clothes, and she would come in, she'd be talking French to us and things like that, and then she would teach us the French word for the clothes, and then she would throw clothes at you, and you had to catch them and say what they were. So I still remember a few clothes, like pantalon, that's trousers, isn't it, and things like that. I still remember some of that she taught me all that time ago in year 7 and 8, because she was a fun teacher. She spoke French to us, she spoke the language, she made it interactive, she made it fun. And then I got this other teacher when I moved up, and she was not a good teacher. I'm sorry if you ever hear this, Miss Woodcock, but you weren't a great teacher. She couldn't really control the class or anything like that. We were in quite a naughty class, me and this other girl. We were probably the best students, and we sat there, but she sort of picked on us because she couldn't control anybody else in the class. And every class, she'd write everybody's name on the board who had come. It was naughty for detention, and then they didn't turn up for detention, and she wouldn't really do anything about it. So that was our lessons. It was mad, it was noisy, but she never taught us. The only thing she did was give us a textbook and say, right, this week we're going to be looking at page 39 or whatever, and just left us to it. And if you had a question, she never really answered the question. So basically, in the 3 years I had her, I learned nothing, like nothing. So my extent of learning French was the first 2 years of school, and after that, that's why I failed miserably. I completely blame her altogether, nothing to do with me at all. Because actually, learning French just from reading a textbook, it's really hard. It's really hard. You kind of need to be modelled it. You kind of need to be spoken and hear the language spoken. You kind of need that teaching. And so the difference was, one of them was out of a book, and one of them was somebody actually demonstrating, this is it, and making it interactive. And that was almost the difference here that Jesus is saying, I give you a new command. And I think the timing that Jesus says it in is really important, because it comes at the end of his life. And through his life, he was a bit like the Mrs. French teacher who just demonstrated the whole thing. So in the Old Testament, really, they had a bit of a textbook. They had the law. They had the Bible. They had limited contact with God. And they had these rules that they had to follow to tell them how to love. And it was difficult. They kept messing up. They kept going wrong. But here Jesus is, and he's saying, now we're going to do it a new way. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how to love. I'm going to show you what love looks like. Because it says in the Bible that God is love. And it says that Jesus was the perfect representation of God because he is God. Yeah. And so he showed us this is what love looks like. So it's a new command because he says, now I've loved you, you should love each other. So he was giving us that example of what love should look like. And so this is one of the last kind of leadership demonstrations that Jesus makes before his death on the cross. It comes just before he went to die for us. And so it was a really important and poignant lesson that Jesus did. But what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some people in the Bible that Jesus said that he loved. So we're going to look at a little bit of that demonstration of what he did to love people, and a family that the Bible says that he loved. And a part of that was on the build-up to this meal that they had in the Passover. We're going to read some big chunks of scripture, but try not to just switch off sometimes when someone starts reading. We all know your brain goes off. Try to not switch off, but really get into the depths of what this passage is saying, because I find it really interesting. So what we're going to look at is We're going to look at the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay, that can be confusing because there's some different Marys going around in the Bible, but these three stories that we're going to look at are the same Mary. So we're going to have a look at how Jesus related to her and Martha and Lazarus, although we don't know too much about Lazarus, but we're going to look at those. And it says in John 15, verse 5, that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was friends with these people. They welcomed him into his home. He had lots of interactions with them. There's probably quite a lot, there is quite a lot of stuff that we don't know about Jesus that he did. It says in one of the Gospels that if all of it was recorded, there'd be too many books in the world to read it all. So there's a lot of stuff happening. I presume that he had spent quite a lot of time building up a friendship with his family. But the first time we hear of them is in Luke 10 and 38 to 42. And it's the story of where he goes for lunch or for a meal at Mary and Martha's house. So it says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, he came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." I love how the characters are so real in this. And Martha's just having a bit of a whinge there. But then it says, "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over these details, but there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So that's the first story. We see that Jesus goes into their house, and it seems like he was probably a guest at their house quite regularly, and they came and they fed him and they had a great time. So we're going to skip on to the next story, which is basically what happens. Their brother Lazarus gets sick, and this story comes at a time where Jesus is getting really popular. A lot of people are hearing about him, and he has a lot of enemies. So people are starting to think, what can we do about Jesus? He's got a lot of people who dislike him. And so Mary and Martha send this message to Jesus, and they say to him, the one that you love is sick. And they obviously want him to do something about that. And so Jesus waits for a few days and then goes. And Lazarus, by this point, is already dead. Now, we know from the narrative of the story, the things that Jesus said, that he left that time deliberately because he wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. But we've got to understand that the characters in this story didn't realize that at the time. So we're going to cut to straight when Jesus arrives at the place where they are, and out come the sisters to meet him. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how she got up and went, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And then he goes on, and he goes to the tomb. And most of us will know the end of the story, that he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so after that, Lazarus obviously raised from the dead. The sisters decide to make a feast in his honour, and in Jesus' honour. And Lazarus is there, and we're just going to read. This is the final little story just involving these characters. So Jesus anoints at Bethany. We just kind of have a quick look at that, and that's in John 12 and verses 1 to 11. Just excuse me while I get a sip of water. Give you a moment to find it if you're in your Bibles. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests, made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for an account of him, as many of the Jews were going over to see Jesus, believing in him. So those stories, I think, tell us quite a lot about this family that Jesus had got to know well. This family that Jesus loved. And I would see from that story that they also loved Jesus. And I want to just look at the two sisters, first of all, and their relationship with Jesus and the difference in their characters. Now, if I was to have a little guess, I would guess that Martha was probably the older sister, judging from their personalities. I think she seems like she's probably the older sister. She's practical. She's the one that's serving. So Jesus comes, we see her in the first place in the house, she's the one getting the dinner ready, right? She's the one making it all work. She's the one serving the disciples and things like that. And she had a really servant heart. She came and the disciples came. So it wasn't just Jesus she was feeding when she entertained them. She would have had 12, the disciples probably would have been between the ages of 16 and 21, all of them. So they were lads. How many lads at that age here? How much do you guys eat? Quite a lot. Yeah, so they would have eaten quite a lot. So she had to put on quite a lot of food for sort of 12 lads plus Jesus plus serving. That's quite a big dinner party to do. But she was quite, she loved serving. She was quite happy to do that and quite happy to invite them into her home. That's part of who she was. She was kind of the practical one. So we look at the fact of when Lazarus has died and Jesus goes to meet them. She's the one who is calm in the crisis. She goes out first to meet Jesus. She's the one that holds it together. She has a conversation with him and she brings kind of this sense of betrayal to Jesus. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But she holds her faith still. She says, "But I still believe." She's still loyal to him. So she's kind of this quite stoic character, I think. She's the one that when they say, "Right, let's move the gravestone, let's bring him out," she's the one that says, "But Jesus, it's going to stink." Right? She's the practical, level-headed one. Mandy's smiling because that's probably what she would be saying. "Jesus is going to stink." Nobody else said that. Probably some of them thought it, but she was the one that said that. She was really practical. She was composed in the face of tragedy. She was the first to come out and meet Jesus. She doesn't always get Jesus as much as Mary yet. So some of the sentences she uses when he's probing her and trying to get her to make a statement of belief, she definitely believes, but she's not quite nailed down who she thinks Jesus is. She's kind of giving the answer maybe that that he thinks that she wants him to her to say. And so there she is. But Jesus is patient with her. And Jesus just spends time with her and answers her questions as she's there and gives her hope. So she comes and goes, "Jesus, if you'd have been here, but even now I believe." And he says, he comes and he points to himself and he says, "But I am the resurrection and the life." And he gives this great truth to Martha to try and give her this hope. So she's the kind of the practical sister who loves to serve. And I think she worships Jesus through the way that she serves him. And then we've got Mary. Mary is completely different. She wears her heart on her sleeves completely. She adores Jesus. She's bold in worship. When we see the story of Mary and Martha, right at the beginning where Martha's serving and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, that was actually quite a bold thing to do, to sit at his feet, because that was the position of a disciple. And that was a position, like traditionally, that a man would do. So for a woman to sit at Jesus' feet would have probably been quite frowned upon. For her to sort of sit and just want to take in from Jesus and learn off him. And probably she would have been seen like a position should have been in the kitchen. But Jesus accepts that. He accepts her worship. He lets her sit at her feet. And not only is she bold with that, but as she comes and she gives the perfume when she's worshiping him, I think they put on the meal to say thank you to Jesus for raising their brother from the dead and to honor him. And she's so grateful. Her worship just pours out in this perfume that she gives. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And that's just an amazing act of worship, because not only would it be looked down upon for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet, but even more so for a woman to take down her hair in public was frowned upon. It was seen as a bit promiscuous to do that in public. But she didn't care. She had this bottle of perfume, which was so expensive. It was such an act of extravagant worship that half the people there were saying, why are you wasting a, you know, year's wages? She was generous. She just wanted to pour out a heart of worship to God. And that's how she worshipped him. And Lazarus, we don't really know much about him other than that he got sick and was raised from the dead. And I'm sure he was thankful to Jesus for that, that he came and gave him a second chance of life. But do you know what I love about this passage? Is that Mary and Martha are so different. Maybe some of you can relate to one of, or another of those characters in that story. But it says this, that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I love that about Jesus' love, that he doesn't just single one out and say, oh, I love Mary a bit more because there she was sat at my feet. He doesn't say that. Yeah, he did give her a little bit of a rebuke at one point, but I think that was probably as much to do with trying to get her sister in trouble and dob her up probably, as it was that that she was serving. But actually, Mary perhaps chose what was slightly better in that circumstance. But it says that Jesus love them all. And I want to encourage you this morning, whatever personality type you are, whatever way that you best worship God, that God loves you. Just the way you are, God loves you. His love is all-encompassing. His love is accepting. He's not judging us for how we're doing. He just wants to come and love on us. So maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like you're one or two of those different characters. Maybe you feel like, oh, you're natural gifted. Maybe you're a bit of a Martha and you find it hard to sit at Jesus' feet and pray. Maybe you start to pray when you're at home and your mind wanders and you fall asleep. Or maybe you start thinking about what you're cooking for dinner or something like that. Do you know what? God loves you. It doesn't matter. God loves you. God sees that effort that you're trying and that you come in and you spend that time praying. Maybe for you, serving is something that you do as a real act of worship. And that's great. That's brilliant. And vice versa, maybe if you feel like you're a bit more of a Mary, but you feel maybe you look at other people and you see these giftings that they have, and you think, I don't have that gifting. What can I do? God loves you. I just want to say that this morning to reassure you, however you come to him this morning, that he loves you. And I want to challenge us as well, because that passage says that we should love each other as God loves us. So that means that if you're perhaps a little bit of a Mary and you love spending time in the presence of God and you love just soaking it all up and maybe somebody else struggles with that, don't look down on them. No. Don't think you're more spiritual than them. Like, help them out. Give them a hand. Don't judge them. Come and worship with them. Come and show them. Come and gently help them if they're willing for that to happen. Maybe if you're the Martha, we've all been in a position where we're the Martha and we're the last one here clearing up. Some of you, every week, you're the Martha clearing up after everyone's gone, last here, last out, helping on the hospitality team on every rota possible and doing everything. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, keep a sweet spirit. Don't get annoyed at those who don't help as much. You know, if that's your way of serving, then just serve. Don't make that little mistake that Martha made when you go to Jesus and she had a little rant. Can't you see my sister's not helping? Because we've all done that before, haven't we? God, why do I have to do everything? I am holding it all together. If I wasn't here, it would all fall apart. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, then just take heart, because God sees that you serve. God sees your heart. God sees his worship to you. And maybe if you're a Mary and you've never served, maybe just help Martha out once in a while. And maybe if you're a Martha, you know, and vice versa. Let's help each other out. We're all in this together. And God loves us all. And just as Jesus loved them, then we should love each other. So the second thing is that Jesus showed sacrificial love and compassion. So I just want to read from you. There's a bit of a chunk just before, which we didn't actually read out. And this is just before Jesus goes, and he hears the word where he says about Lazarus being sick. And they sort of take it back and forth, and he doesn't go. And then finally he says, right, now we're going to go. He says, finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? Jesus replied, this is typical Jesus where he doesn't actually answer the question match. It's a totally different question that's probably the deeper truth of the matter. It says, there are 12 hours of daylight in each day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can be seen because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now we go to wake him up. So what Jesus is saying is, don't worry, disciples, if you're with me, you know, you're going to be okay. I'm the light of the world and I'm still with you at the moment. And then he says about Lazarus sleeping. Now, we all know what Jesus means there. And the disciples really should have known what he meant because it was a common phrase then as well. Why would they have to rush to Lazarus if he just was having a nice sleep? But the disciples didn't always get it. So they say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so now you'll really believe. Come, let's go see him. They still don't get it, but their loyalty, you've got to give them some credit for that. So Thomas says to his fellow disciples, let's go and die with Jesus too. So it's as if they haven't really listened to anything he said. And I love one of the commentaries that I read on this, where it just says, hold on, let me find it. Christ's kindness in putting up with such stupidity in the disciples was remarkable. And I just thought that was a brilliant quote, because time and time again, when you read the gospel accounts, you do see they miss the point quite a lot. They don't get half of what Jesus is telling. And I'm sure when they look back, they get it. But when they're with him, they don't get it. And Jesus shows this amazing patience with them. And that's a little bit of a side note, really. But I love that Jesus is just so patient. And he waits, and he waits for us to get it. Sometimes we take a while. Sometimes we miss the point. But he's very patient with us. But the point I want to really make here is that Jesus knew the danger of going to see Lazarus. Actually, him going to raise Lazarus from the dead was actually a sacrificial act. Because what happened was, as Jesus went, he put into motion the events that then led to his death. And he knew that by going, that was going to happen. It says in John 11 and verse 53, from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. So by Jesus going to see Lazarus, by him going and making an appearance and then performing this miraculous miracle, Jesus was actually sacrificing his own life in doing so. He knew that was what was going to set off the events that would then lead to his death. But he said he loved Lazarus, so he was loving him sacrificially. We see that when Jesus gets there, he meets away from the crowds. It's dangerous for him to be there, so he stands outside the village and Martha comes. And then the text says that she goes and gets Mary and then they follow Mary. So Jesus is kind of rumbled in a way because they all think Mary's going to the tomb and then they find Jesus. And so Jesus then comes and goes, right, I'm here, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And then they start to plot to kill him. So in Jesus doing that, he showed this sacrificial love. And he also showed compassion. I love Jesus' reaction to the two different women. His reaction is quite different to both. So we already sort of mentioned about Martha. He goes to Martha and he brings her this hope. So she comes with her reason in mind. And it's as if the sisters have been talking, isn't it? They both say exactly the same thing. You know, when you've had that conversation with somebody and you've been talking, if Jesus was here, then he wouldn't have died. And they both say exactly the same sentence to Jesus. They've probably been having a little natter about it. And there they go and they talk to Jesus. But Martha is a very different approach from Mary. So Martha holds it together. She has this sort of intellectual discussion with her, and Jesus comes and brings her hope. And then comes Mary, and Mary starts off good, and she goes, Jesus, if you'd have been here. And then she doesn't say anything, and it says she just wept. She just broke down. She didn't know what to do with herself. She comes, and she's just, bleh, and she just falls at his feet, and she's weeping, and she's crying. And Jesus' reaction to Mary is quite different. It says that he was moved and that he was troubled. And then it says Jesus wept. And I love that this is Jesus' reaction in this story. In a story where he knows that in a few minutes he's going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead and it's all going to be okay. But he doesn't kind of just give this answer, oh, don't worry, Mary, it's all going to be okay. He weeps with her. In that moment of her sadness and her tears, he cries with her and he's moved by her and is troubled by the situation and the sadness that they're feeling. Some versions even say about him being angry. I don't think he's angry at Mary and Martha. He's angry at death itself, that it could have caused this much grief. And people look and they see Jesus and they go, look how much he loved them. Look how much he loved Lazarus, because there he is weeping with this family. And I love that because it gives us encouragement that Jesus may know the beginning and end of our lives. He knows the situation might work out, but when we come to him in fear, in anxiousness, or in heartbreak, or whatever, we come to him, Jesus relates to us in that moment. No matter whether he knows it's going to work out or he knows what's going to happen, he comes and he relates to us. And I want to challenge us that that's the kind of love that we need to show. If we're going to be the disciples where we love each other just as he has loved us, then that's the kind of love we need to give each other. Christians can be a little bit bad at giving sort of these little kind of what we call pat answers to people. So people are in trouble, people are struggling, and so we think, oh, I'll just stick a quick Bible verse on it and that's that, and I'll walk off and it'll be fine, because it's a quick and easy solution. And there's nothing wrong with giving people Bible verses. I'm all for that, but it's sometimes the heart you do it with. It's when you do it because you don't want to get engaged in them. You don't want to do the journey with them. And I think that's when it comes across as maybe that kind of pat answer. And I want to encourage you, who are you doing the journey with? Who are you walking with? Who may be somebody who's going through a tough time, maybe somebody who's coming to you, maybe it's not even a Christian, maybe it's somebody who's got questions about faith. And it's easy to go, well, yeah, that happens because of this. But have you walked the journey with them? Because how are people going to know that God cares? The only way they're going to know is because we care. That's the only way that people are going to see God in us, is that we show the kind of compassion that Jesus showed, and we allow our hearts to be troubled. We allow our hearts to be moved by things. It's so easy sometimes to deaden our hearts a little bit to the world around us. There's so much suffering goes on, isn't there, that it's easy to just kind of block it out sometimes. But I want to challenge us sometimes that it's right and it's good to open our heart just as Jesus did and actually just share in somebody else's walk and share in somebody else's pain and show that compassion that Jesus showed, because that's how people will know that we're his disciples. That's how people will know what his love looks like. And then finally, they responded in worship. So Jesus showed this sacrificial love and compassion towards them, and then they responded with worship back to him. So they put on a feast in his honor. So that was part of them saying thank you and just wanting to honor Jesus. They love Jesus. And I like that it says in this story that Martha was still serving. So he makes some comments about how Lazarus was sat with them, Martha was serving, and there's Mary exactly where we expect her to be, at Jesus' feet, where she seems to be in every story. And do you know what I also like about it? Is that when Mary comes and she pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, there's a lot of voices complaining. But we don't hear Martha complaining. I think she learned her lesson from what Jesus said to her the last time. She's there, she's serving, she's still loving, she's doing what she does, but she doesn't complain. She lets Martha have her moment and just worship Jesus at his feet. So Mary gave the sacrifice of worship. I've already sort of mentioned that this bottle was worth a year's wages. I mean, we think what that is in today's terms. So just sacrifice that on somebody to show this act of love that Mary does. I think it's just a really beautiful thing. And she doesn't know what she's doing. She's anointing him for death, but she doesn't really know that. And as we worship God, we don't always know the significance of what's actually happening. And one of the commentaries says this: the people around Jesus are being caught up in the climax of all salvation history. They are acting for their own reasons, yet they are players in a drama that they do not understand, doing and saying things with significance beyond their imaginings. Mary, in her devotion, unconsciously provides for the honour of death. Judas, in his selfishness, unconsciously brings about the death itself. So there they are, kind of acting out and doing what they're doing in this like drama leading up to Jesus' death. The washing of the feet in the very next chapter. And here they are doing their things. Judas complaining about the money and all this kind of stuff. And Mary just with this act of worship. And they're all players in this drama. They didn't realise that we would be reading this, you know, 2,000 years later on a Sunday morning. They didn't realise the significance of actually what was happening in this. But there they were and they worshipped. And I just want to say on this point that as we worship God, as we give him back what he gives us, then we step into a kind of new level of significance in our lives. But it all starts with worship. It all starts with us saying, putting ourselves in his will. Just that thing from this morning about being completely consumed with him. That's how it starts. It all starts with us doing that. And then so Jesus in the next chapter comes and they have the whole thing with the Passover meal. And Jesus gets down and starts washing the disciples' feet. Now, can you imagine the scandal of Mary coming and kneeling and washing Jesus' feet? Everybody was like, oh, you can't do that, that's scandalous. Even more so, Jesus then coming and washing his disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? So Jesus has come, you know, from the glory of heaven down, sacrificed his power into this human being. And then not only that, but he's willing to serve and to take on this job that is just, you know, washing people's feet. It's not a nice job to do. And he comes and he serves his disciples. Can you imagine what the disciples must have felt like? And then he says these words as he's doing it. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Have you ever thought when you've read that passage that Jesus knows what's coming? As he comes and as he serves and as he washes the feet of his disciples, he knows that some of those disciples are about to desert him. He knows that some of them are about to run off and leave him. But imagine, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. And yet he comes and he washes Judas's feet. I just think that's incredible. Because I don't know what you would do if you were Jesus. Maybe some of you would punch him in the face. I don't think I would. I'm not that kind of person. But I think I would probably wash everybody else's feet. And then maybe give Judas the cold shoulder, you know, not tell him what's up, but just kind of give him a clue that I'm in a bit of a huff with him. Something like that, maybe. I don't know how you would react, but I tell you what a challenge that he would go and wash Judas's feet. The guy who's about to sell him out. Yeah. The guy who's about to give him up for death, who's supposed to be his friend, who is allowed to sit around this table with him. If that is not love, then what is love? And here's the challenge. Jesus says, love as I have loved. For those people who have perhaps hurt you, for those people who you struggle to forgive, for those people who it just doesn't come natural, maybe you just rub each other the wrong way or your personalities clash, we've just got to love them anyway. We've just got to love them like Jesus loved them. That's how we make a change. That's how we make a difference. That's how a move of God happens, when we love like Jesus loved. I'm just going to finish with one verse that's just going to pop up on the screen from 1 Peter. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Oh, there's more. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Shall we pray? God, I thank you for your love. God, whatever characters and personalities are sitting in this room right now, God, you love each of us. And I thank you for that, God. None of us, God, that you love less than any others, God, but you love each of us individually. And I thank you for that. And God, I just pray that somehow we would be able to mirror some of that love to each other, God, and to the outside world, Father, and maybe where there's struggles in this room with that, God, that you would just come and just remind us again of how much you love us. God, let that love overflow into everything we do this week, God, as we go out into our workplaces, God, into our schools, into our homes and families. God, let your love overflow from each of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.